So turn in your Bibles to Zephaniah, page 1085. Poor old Zephaniah, he's sort of like the Rodney Dangerfield of the Bible. He don't get no respect. He's one of the 12 minor prophets, which are the most neglected books in the Bible. And some have called him the most minor of the minor prophets. When's the last time you ever heard a sermon from the book of Zephaniah? Or how many times have you heard Christians quoting from the book of Zephaniah? Well, tonight we're going to give Zephaniah the respect he deserves. We're going to give his book our full attention tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We believe that your word is given by inspiration. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the men and women of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And we need all of your word, Lord, even the obscure sections. So I ask, Lord, that you would bless our time this evening. Speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I have different ways to remember the different books of the Bible. I use little memory devices to help me sort of remember the themes of different books. I remember a lot of books in the Bible by key words. For instance, the book of Genesis, I remember with the word beginnings, because all of the beginnings happen in Genesis, the beginning of creation, the beginning of man, the beginning of marriage, the beginning of sin, the beginning of death, the beginning of the nation of Israel. My key word for Exodus is exit. Israel exits Egypt. For the book of Leviticus, I remember that by the key word holiness, because that's the word that shows up so often in Leviticus. You are to be holy to me, the Lord says, because I, the Lord, am holy. And then there are other books of the Bible that I remember by their key verse. A few weeks ago, we studied Habakkuk. I remember that book from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. The just shall live by his faith. Other books I remember by doctrine. The book of Ruth makes me remember the doctrine of redemption, the kinsman redeemer. The book of Romans reminds me of justification by faith. I remember a lot of books in the Bible by structure or by outline. In the book of Judges, there's a five-step sin cycle that repeats throughout the book, and that's how I remember it. I remember the book of Acts by its outline according to geography. In section 1, there are witnesses in Jerusalem. In section 2, there are witnesses in Judea and Samaria. And in section 3, there are witnesses to all the ends of the earth, and it corresponds to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Then there are some books of the Bible that I remember by the meaning of the name of the author. And that's how I remember the book of Zephaniah. And that's how I'd like you to remember it. Zephaniah in Hebrew means Jehovah hides, the hidden one of the Lord, the covered one of the Lord. That's how I think of this book, Zephaniah, the hidden one. And you'll see why as we get into it. Look at verse 1 of chapter 1. It says, "The word of the Lord, which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah. Lots of Ayahs there. The son of Ammon, king of Judah. So you're familiar with this chart by now. This is to give you a little background of where Zephaniah is when he's ministering as a prophet. This is the northern kingdom of Israel. This is the southern kingdom of Judah. Zephaniah is writing down here. The northern kingdom has already been taken into judgment by the Assyrians. Zephaniah is a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah. They are about to be taken into captivity by the Babylonian Empire. You could call Zephaniah an 11th hour prophet. He's one of the last prophets to warn the nation before they're taken into captivity. Now, I want you to notice a couple of details from verse 1. Notice that the lineage of Zephaniah is traced back how many generations? 4 generations. The son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amaziah, and the son of Hezekiah. Now, the reason there's so much detail there is because Hezekiah was a king. So, Zephaniah is the great, great grandson of King Hezekiah. He's the only prophet that has royal blood. He's from the royal family line, so to speak, though he never becomes king. And then I want you also to notice when he prophesied. It says at the end of verse 1, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. Okay, the southern kingdom of Judah, I'm going to drill down into that bar. Here's a closer look, and it shows all the different successions of kings. They had about 20 kings in the southern kingdom of Judah. You might not be able to read it real good. So this is Hezekiah. Zephaniah was the great-great-grandson of this guy. Here's Josiah. Here's when he serves as king. Zephaniah is prophesying right around that time. Now, I want you to notice, Hezekiah was a good king, a good godly king. Josiah was also a good godly king. In fact, if you remember the story of Josiah, when he was very young, he ordered some folks into the temple to clear out a storage room, and they found a very important book. And you know what that book was? The book of the law. And so they got the law back and they began to obey. And there was a revival that took place under Josiah's reign. And it's believed that Zephaniah was a part of that revival. Remember, he's royal blood. He's like a great cousin to King Josiah. So through both of them, there's a revival that comes on the scene. Though, sadly, it was short-lived. Soon after they go away, Judah goes back to its old wicked ways, and eventually they're taken into captivity by the Babylonians. But here's what I want you to notice. In between Hezekiah and Josiah, King Manasseh ruled. King Manasseh was the most wicked, idolatrous king that ever sat on the throne of the southern kingdom of Judah. He was violent. He was idolatrous. He was wicked. He reigned for 55 years. It was a 55-year period of darkness, idolatry, violence, treachery. Zephaniah grew up, no doubt, and spent most of his formidable years in that 55-year reign of Manasseh, this very dark period. And you would think that a lot of folks would get caught up in that dark, idolatrous reign, that Zephaniah might even, but he didn't. Also, that would have been a very dangerous time for Zephaniah because he's royal blood. And Manasseh was a paranoid, delusional, jealous king. So anybody with royal blood could be seen as a threat. So during those 55 years, very dark, very dangerous for Zephaniah, but he gets through it unscathed. He gets through those years with his faith intact, so that to that point that he's even able to help with a revival later. So in that sense, Zephaniah sort of lives up to his name. For 55 years, he endured this great storm of satanic darkness, violence, idolatry. But during those 55 years, he was hidden in God. He was preserved. He was covered. He came through unscathed. And I mention all of that because that's, I believe, speaks to what the main theme of the book of Zephaniah is. Zephaniah teaches us that it is absolutely essential that we are hidden in God, that we are covered in his protection, that we find shelter in him, because it's very dangerous and dark out there. And just like Zephaniah was hidden, so we all need to be hidden. Okay. Chapter 1 is a chapter of judgment. Here, God speaks through his prophet Zephaniah to the people of Judah, and he declares judgment upon them. And, as you'll see, it's a promise of judgment to the whole earth, the whole planet. Look at verse 2 with me. God's words through Zephaniah. I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and the stumbling blocks along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the land, says the Lord. God says, I am bringing complete and total judgment one day to this planet. He says, I will utterly consume everything. The Hebrew word for consume could be translated swept away. The picture is of a flood, like Noah's flood. This flood of God's judgment, sweeping away man, sweeping away beast, sweeping away the birds, sweeping away all of the fish. Everything gone. The stumbling blocks along with the wicked, all of the idols that mankind has made and worshiped, wiped out. All of the wicked wiped out. I will cut off man from the face of the land. Very strong promise of judgment. Verse 4, he says, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Zephaniah, you tell my people in that southern kingdom of Judah, judgment is coming. I'm stretching out my hand against them. Continuing in verse 4, I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place. The names of the idolatrous priests with the pagan priests, those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops, that would be star worshipers, those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but who also swear by Milcom, those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. Under Manasseh, the southern kingdom of Judah began worshiping Baal, the god of agricultural fertility and prosperity. God says, I will wipe out every trace of Baal. God says, I'm going to wipe out every trace of the pagan, idolatrous priests of which the priesthood had become in Judah. He says, I'll wipe out everything that has to do with Milcom, which is another name for Molech. He says, I will wipe those out who worship the host of heaven on the housetop. Again, those who worship the stars, Christian, listen. You should have nothing to do with horoscopes. You should have absolutely nothing to do with astrology. It's demonic. It's of the devil. God says, I'll wipe all of that out. Everything is being wiped off the face of the earth. It continues. Look at verse 7. Be silent in the presence of the Lord God. For the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited his guests. And it shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children, and all such as are clothed with foreign apparel. And in the same day I will punish all those who leap over the threshold, who fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. There shall be on that day, says the Lord, the sound of mournful cry from the fish gate, a wailing from the second quarter, and a loud crashing from the hills. Wail, you inhabitants of Moktesh, which was their marketplace. For all of the merchant people are cut down. All those who handle money are cut off. Here, this day of judgment is likened to a day of sacrifice, communal sacrifice. Now, Israel was familiar with communal sacrifices. They were days of celebration. They'd come with their sacrifices. They'd celebrate Passover, Pentecost. They'd get together. It was a celebration. It was a memorial, celebratory kind of celebration. It was something that they would usually celebrate. They won't be celebrating this one, because in this case, they are the sacrifices. The priests sacrifice. Kings sacrifice. All the upper class in the marketplace sacrificed. The picture here is, again, the Babylonian Empire will come in, destroy the city, and all will be judged and swept away. Verse 12. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. Therefore, their goods shall become booty, their houses a desolation. They shall build houses, but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, but not drink their wine. That's a chilling passage to me. What it tells us is that in the day of judgment, some of the folks in Jerusalem will be trying to hide. They'll try to find these dark places under walls, under houses, little dark places where they can hide. And God says, I will be searching Jerusalem with lamps, with candles. We'll look inside every crook and cranny. Everyone will be found. And the idea here is, the people that try to hide on the day of judgment, by their own devices, by their own strength, they won't succeed. On the day of judgment, you can't hide. The searching lamp of God. It's also chilling to me because it says that there are a lot in those days who will be settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. There's a lot of folks on this planet today that think God is just this neutral being. He doesn't do anything good. He doesn't do anything evil. You don't have to worry about God. He's harmless. He's neutral. And people will believe that all the way to the end. But he's not neutral. Judgment will come. Look at verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. Now look at the language. That sounds apocalyptic, doesn't it? I do believe that that's pointing future, the ultimate judgment. Verse 17, the Lord says, I will bring distress upon men. They shall walk like blind men because they have what? Sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. The whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. Not a fun message, right? God absolutely promised his people, Judah, in their day that judgment was coming. And I believe this is also a promise looking forward to the future. Gang, the Bible is so clear. The storm clouds of judgment are one day coming to planet Earth. God will judge this planet. God will judge the sinful human race. And the picture is absolutely terrible in Scripture. You look at the language right here. The book of Revelation describes things that are just unthinkable. Matthew chapter 24 describes things that are unthinkable. When God's judgment is poured out upon this Christ-rejecting earth in the last days, nature will go berserk. Earthquakes, famines, all kinds of horrific things happening on planet Earth. Catastrophic events taking place in the heavenlies. Meteors hitting, stars falling, the sun's light going out. The moon turning blood red. The Bible teaches that in those last days there will be wars like we've never seen. The Bible teaches in those last days there will be the embodiment of Satan himself upon this earth, Antichrist, ruling the world, destroying people, requiring worship from everyone. You know, Satan is alive and well, and he's always wanted to rule planet Earth. And as part of God's judgment against the earth and upon the people of the earth, he'll allow Satan to reign. And you read about all that's coming. Jesus said in Matthew 24, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved." but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. God has promised. History is moving towards Judgment Day. I used to see those bumper stickers, visualize world peace. No, visualize world judgment. Judgment comes first, then peace. Jesus will come that second time, and there will be that battle of Armageddon, and there will be so much trouble, terror. And you will not be able to hide in your own strength. And it's not something that you'll be able to hunker down for. It's not something that you'll be able to ignore. It's not something that you'll be able to laugh off. And when it comes, it'll sweep away so many. I've always been chilled by the story that I read about what happened in 1969 with that hurricane called Camille. In 1969, in Pass Christian, Mississippi, a group of people were preparing to have a hurricane party in the face of a storm called Camille. Were they ignorant of the dangers? Could they have been overconfident? Did they let their egos and pride influence their decision? We'll never know. What we do know is that the wind was howling outside the posh Richelieu apartments when Police Chief Jerry Peralta pulled up sometime after dark. Facing the beach less than 250 feet from the surf, the apartments were directly in the line of danger. A man with a drink in his hand came out to the second floor balcony and waved. Peralta yelled up, "You all need to clear out of here as quickly as you can. The storm's getting worse." But as others joined the man on the balcony, they just laughed at Peralta's order to leave. "This is my land," one of them yelled back. "If you want me off, you'll have to arrest me." Well, Peralta didn't arrest anyone, but he wasn't able to persuade them to leave either. He wrote down the names of the next of kin of the 20 or so people who gathered there to party through the storm. They laughed as he took their names. They had been warned, but they had no intention of leaving. It was 10:15 p.m. when the front wall of the storm came ashore. Scientists clocked Camille's wind speed at more than 205 miles per hour, the strongest on record. Raindrops hit with the force of bullets, and waves of the Gulf Coast crested between 22 and 28 feet high. News reports later showed that the worst damage came at the little settlements of motels, go-go bars, and gambling houses known as Pass Christian, Mississippi, where some 20 people were killed at the hurricane party in the Richelieu apartments. Nothing was left of that three-story structure but the foundation. The only survivor was a 5-year-old boy found clinging to a mattress the following day. And yet, we're going to party. We'll make it through this hurricane. No big deal. There are a lot of people on planet Earth today that are just like that concerning this judgment of God. They either refuse to believe that it exists or it doesn't involve them. And they can party their life. They can do whatever they want. Listen. The judgment of God is coming to this planet. And every single day we wake up, we're closer. And it is absolutely essential that you are hidden in God, sheltered in Him from that storm. It's your only hope. Notice what Zephaniah exhorts the people to do. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, "Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation, before the decree is issued or the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger." See, that's what we need. We need to be hidden in the day of Lord's anger. And you say, "Well, how can I know that I'm hidden? How can I know that I'm protected? How can I know that I'm sheltered? How do I get hidden? How do I get safe?" The steps are shown right in those verses that we just read. Look again at verse 1. He says, "Gather yourselves together." Yes, gather together. Now, the idea here is call a national gathering. Right now in the southern kingdom of Judah, you get all the people together, call a national ceremony, assembly. And it should be a time of national mourning and national repentance. Get everybody together. Take out the ashes and sackcloth. Get on your face. Get ready. Mourn. Repent. You want to be hidden in God? You want to be sheltered in God? Then you need to mourn. You need to mourn for your sinful condition. You need to mourn for rebellion against God. And you know what else you need to do? You need to repent. Repent means to change your mind, change your thinking. You're going one way, and you need to do a 180-degree about face and go the other way. You need to change your mind about who God is. You need to bow before Him. As it says in verse 3, you need to seek righteousness. It is the unrighteous that get judged. You need to seek righteousness. It says in verse 3 that you must seek humility. You want to be hidden in God? Sheltered? Saved? Get rid of your pride. Humble yourself. Throw yourself at the feet of God. It says in verse 3 right there at the beginning, seek the Lord. You want to be hidden? You want to escape? Seek the Lord. Go to the Lord. Don't run from the Lord. Surrender to Him. Admit your sinfulness. Fall on your face before Him. And it's urgent. Look at verse 2 again. Before the decree is issued, or the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Do it before. You won't be able to do it the day of. When the judgment of God falls All are swept away. You have got to be made right with God before. Don't you dare wait. Get right now. Get hidden. If you will do that, my friend, if you will humble yourself before the Lord, if you will come to Him, He will hide you. Now, whenever I think of this book of Zephaniah, I am also reminded of a verse in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. I'm just going to read it to you. Listen. For you died, Christian, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You get the New Testament gospel in Zephaniah. The human race is sinful. Judgment is coming. You can't hide yourself. God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says He was the perfect Son of God, the Lamb of God, and He gave His life as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. Somehow, some way, though it's so hard for us to comprehend, when He gave His life up at the cross, all the wrath, the day of God's judgment fell upon Him for our sins. And on the third day, He rose again. And the scripture teaches that if you will, like it says here, gather, repent, mourn, humble yourself, admit your need, and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Place your faith in Him. He'll come into your life. And the Bible says this amazing thing happens. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. You're hidden. You're hidden in the cross. You're under His protective wing. You're under His shelter. My friend, if you're here tonight and you've received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've escaped that judgment. You're one of His protected ones. And more than that, if you're a Christian here tonight who has received Christ, then you are hidden in Christ even now, today. We live in a fallen world. We're susceptible to things that happen in a fallen world just like everyone else. We do experience pain and different issues. There is still an enemy running around, Satan, trying to harass us. But if you are in Christ, you are hidden in Him. Just like Zephaniah was hidden through 55 years and came out preserved and intact. So God will preserve you. God will bring you through. If you remember, the Babylonians do come down and they do attack Jerusalem, and they come and they inflict judgment upon the southern kingdom of Judah. But in that whole process, there's a remnant. There's a hidden treasure of God that is protected through that. They survive. They live. Yes, they may go to Babylon. They'll spend 70 years. Some of them might die, but their generations, after 70 years, they're allowed to come back. There's always a remnant. There's always a people that are hidden. Are you one of them? Are you in the protective care of Christ? Turn with me to chapter 3 real quick. Zephaniah tells us that there's a terrible judgment coming. Zephaniah says that you need to be hidden. In chapter 3, he describes the restoration for those that are hidden and their joy. Pick it up in verse 8. God speaking through Zephaniah. Therefore, wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation, all my fierce anger, and the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. I believe clearly this is a prophecy that's looking all the way ahead to the end of that great tribulation when the nations are gathered and Christ comes again and he defeats them at Armageddon. And then he comes and he sets up a kingdom, and all those that belong to him through faith are brought into his kingdom. Verse 9, for then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they may all call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshipers, the daughter of my dispersed ones shall bring my offering. The idea is all of the believers, all worldwide, regardless of nationality, will be brought into his fold. And they will all be given one pure language. We'll all speak one language in the millennial kingdom. What language is that going to be? English. We don't know. Spanish? My best guess is Hebrew. We'll all be speaking Hebrew one day. It's still described in verse 11, in that day you shall not be shamed for any of your deeds in which you transgress against me, for then I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride, and you know shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people. They shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant, the hidden ones of Israel, shall do no unrighteousness and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid. It's a picture of a glorious kingdom, a time where there's no more sin, there's no more shame. The hidden ones will rejoice in that day. Look at verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. That will be a time of great rejoicing. We will sing, we will shout, our hearts will be glad. Why? Your judgments are taken away. You've escaped all that wrath. Your enemy has been cast out. Do you realize in the millennial kingdom there will be no more Satan? Can you imagine a world without Satan running amok? All of his demons taken out. What joy. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy, verse 15. The King of Israel, the Lord is in your midst. In that day, King Jesus will be in our midst. We'll see him. We'll know him. We'll sing. We'll shout. Verse 16. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear. Zion, let not your hands be weak. And then look at verse 17. If there is a verse that many people know from Zephaniah, it's Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. Look what it says. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with what? Singing. Did you know that God sings? You ever thought about that? Oftentimes we think of as the people of God, we sing. We praise him through singing. But did you know it says right here that there's coming a day when God will sing over you, rejoice over you. His hidden ones, his treasures, the ones that he redeemed out. What a beautiful picture. You know, with all the talk about judgment, you might think that God is this angry God, but please don't see him that way at all. He's not. He's the God who made us, and he's the God who loves us. Listen, sin is our fault, not his. The human race blew it, not God. We fell into sin. Why is there so much pain and suffering and death and heartache and violence and all of the garbage that we see? Not God's fault. It's our fault. It's the fault of the human race. And you know what? Sin separates us from God who's holy. Not our fault. Not God's fault. Our fault. The only thing God has ever done is gone overboard to fix us, to make it possible for us to be hidden. Out of love, the Bible says, he sent his son to pay the price for the sins of the world, to make it possible for us to be forgiven, for us to become children in his family, and to escape judgment and get out of this pathetic fallen world one day into this eternal kingdom where there's true joy and rejoicing, and we have a God who's singing over us. That's our God. Never forget it. He's the one who rescues. We're the ones that deserve judgment. And right now he wants to rescue. And right now he can rescue. I would ask you tonight, are you a member of the remnant? Are you one of God's hidden ones? Have you surrendered? Let's close with a moment of prayer. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes? Lord, I want to thank you tonight for the reminder that as your people, our lives are hidden with Christ in you. Lord, thank you for rescuing us. Thank you for the tremendous sacrifice that was made. Thank you for your protection, your covering, the hope we have in you, the absolute promise of the escape of judgment and entering into your heavenly kingdom. We're sheltered. We're protected. Thank you, Lord. Encourage your people with that tonight. Lord, there may be some here tonight who are going through very difficult times and they feel tough, lone, alone, fearful even, anxious. God, remind them. Remind them they're hidden. We're hidden in you, Lord. We're covered. Lord, as Christians, we rejoice in that great truth tonight. And I pray, Lord, that truly would impact the way we live our lives day by day. And I do ask, Lord, that we would live as good witnesses for you, so that others may come to know you as well and find that shelter in you. And then, Lord, I want to pray for anyone here tonight, heads bowed, eyes closed. Maybe you've never received Christ. Maybe you've never bowed. Maybe you've never surrendered. Maybe you've never called upon the name of the Lord and been saved. You must be saved. You must be hidden. You must be a member of his family. You must be in his shelter. Don't say no to the tremendous sacrifice that's been made for you. I invite you right now, open your heart to him. Receive him right now. If that's you tonight, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And just cry out to the Lord and just a sincere prayer, a sincere, honest prayer to the Lord. Say, Lord, hide me. Lord, hide me. Protect me. Lord, I give my life to you. Thank you for your love for me. Thank you for the sacrifice that was made. Wash away all my sins. Make me your child. Put me securely in your family. Save me. And use my life for your glory tonight. And for the rest of my days upon this planet. Amen. Amen. Let's close with a song tonight.